I need you to yell out for me the bravest thing you've ever done. Who wants to go first? Came here? Oh. To here? That's the bravest thing you've ever done. What about you, kiddo? What's the bravest thing you've ever done? You don't know? I can hang you over the side of this and see how you do. We can call that no, no. What's the bravest thing you've ever done? You? You look like you're 20, but I know you're in eighth grade, so you qualify, see? You don't know? Really? Have you ever done anything brave or courageous? Oh, stop. Can you define courage? Oh. See, I know you better. But you know what? If I had asked any of the adults in here, they would have done the same thing. So, right? Yeah, okay. Well, we're here. Can you believe it? We are here at the beginning of Holy Week. This is considered the most sacred week of the Christian calendar. But doesn't it seem like only yesterday we were hearing prophetic scriptures from Isaiah saying something to the effect of, "And a little child shall lead them." Does that sound like that was just yesterday? It was just yesterday. Because yesterday, lots of children led us. Last week, a group of supporters showed up downtown at Palmer High School in order to show solidarity for the walkout that many schools were doing across the nation. These young people got this started, and the idea was to get enough people to link arms to circle Palmer. And as you know, that's a big circle. We actually had many people to spare. And yesterday was a nationwide, or shall I say a worldwide, march for our lives. And this included not only downtown, which had 3,000 people, Denver, which had 10, the capital, which had 600,000, but also protests in Sydney, Australia, London, England, São Paulo, Brazil, Israel, Berlin, Germany. Did you know that? All around the world. Standing up for our children. And let's be clear, we were standing up for the safety of our children. It was a worldwide response to an injustice that is causing our children their lives, but not just our children in schools, but our children in the streets and our children in backyards. It was a protest against greed and political manipulation and a march that demands changes that will prevent this from ever happening again. It was a profound experience, and it was the biggest march I've ever seen in Colorado Springs. I've only been here about 17 years. Have you seen a bigger one here in Colorado Springs? It was pretty big. And the whole thing was started by children, kids, teens, and a little child shall lead them. Now, how many of you were at the march yesterday? Oh, okay. See, lots of you were there, and Cayenne even said, "We need t-shirts," because I know there were other people there from this church that we couldn't find, which is not a bad thing. Not like that. It's just because it's a bad thing because we couldn't find you because there were lots of people there. The kids offered speeches. Some were more polished than others, and quite frankly, the sound system was so poor that unless you were 10 feet from the stage, you really couldn't make out what they were saying. But you stood there and you listened and you clapped anyway. Now, there were some comical situations. For example, there were a few folks behind us who were just there to march. And as Cayenne will tell you, every time a new person got up to speak, it was, "Oh, come on, I just want to march. Let's go and march." They definitely had their own agenda. And there were times where I heard some things where I was like, "Oh, come on, let's just march." There were politicians that got up and had to throw their hat in the ring, letting us know that they were running for this, that, or the other thing. There were some speeches that didn't quite ring true for me. There were others who it felt like just one big group therapy session, right? A couple people had to vent sort of what they were, why they were there. But all in all, the bottom line is that when the kids got up to speak, it reminded us of why we were there in the first place, of why this was so important, and why we were showing up and marching to begin with. At one point, while we started walking, and you have to understand that it took at least 25 minutes to circle a block. That's a lot of time for little Colorado Springs. But I found it incredibly ironic that we were doing this profound act of protest right in the beginning of Holy Week. I had posted, I forgot to put it in the bulletin, but we had posted on the sign out front that the sermon title today was Protest Holy Week, and yet here we are protesting during Holy Week. It made me think of those old rubber bracelets with the leather letters WWJD, what would Jesus do? I'm pretty sure he would have shown up for this rally, I have to say. And let me tell you why I think that. We know the story that we just heard, right? Donna was reading, told you to wave your palms, and she didn't even have to tell you what the next line was going to be. You already knew, for the most part. Jesus on a donkey, so often seen as a symbol of humility, is actually not that at all. Jesus on a donkey is an act of protest. It is an act of defiance. You have to understand that this is the beginning of Passover in Jerusalem. It is a huge feast, and as such, Rome, who are the oppressors, who are the empire, will show up in full regalia to make sure that people who are coming on pilgrimage behave themselves. So the gates of Jerusalem open wide as Pilate and his minions come through. Their horses are decked out in the most beautiful armor. They are greeted with cheers and shouts of joy as people are welcoming them into the city of Jerusalem. This story is presented to us as a juxtaposition as to what is going on at the front gate. What is implied here is that at the back gate, through the back door, is Jesus showing up on a donkey, with nothing but palms on the floor and on the ground to welcome him, with so many people yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, God help us. Hosanna, you are here. Thank God you are here. And this is happening in protest to the fact that Pilate is coming through the front gate. That is quite an act of defiance during a time when people were afraid of their oppressor. Dominic Croson and Marcus Borg offer that what Jesus is attempting to do here is he is attempting to say to those who are benefiting from this unjust system, knock it off. He is saying not only to Rome, but to the rich landowners, Jews, who are also very wealthy and who are complicit in this oppression, get your act together. I know you're good people. I know you don't mean to hurt, but you are benefiting from a system that is riding on the backs of others. This was actually his first act of protest during Holy Week. Now, we are a small church, and as such, we don't celebrate every single day what happens during Holy Week. In fact, this year, we're going to jump right into Passover on Friday, aren't we? And then before you know it, we're at Easter. So I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version of this protesting week. While in Jerusalem, we hear stories of Jesus flipping the tables in the temple. It's the only time we think that Jesus gets angry. I don't buy that. I think he probably got angry a number of times when you're reading scripture and realize how slow his disciples are. He probably got a little frustrated. But he is showing up in the temple at a time when tradition and expectation would have money changers there. People are coming in from all over the place, all over Palestine, for Passover. They're not going to bring the animals that they are expected to sacrifice at the temple with them, but they are going to buy them when they get there. They are also going to be responsible for paying a tax in order to have the privilege of showing up, and they are expected to do so regardless of what their means might be. And that temple tax then is given to Rome to appease them. And Jesus basically goes in and says, you are a bunch of thieves. You are exploiting people here because you know that they're coming to worship our God, by taking their money and demanding things of them that they cannot give you. And I'm not going to stand for it. And so he does his own version of flipping the tables and telling people to knock it off. If we read further between Holy Week and Good Friday, what we find is that Jesus is challenged, his authority is challenged by those in power. There's an attempt to try to catch him in order to prove that he is a fraud. And what he does is he flips it around again by telling parables to those who would try to trap him. And in those parables, he basically tells them, hey, you are complicit in the oppression of your people. You are co-conspirators with Rome. And after he tells these parables, we read that they walked away and looked for an opportunity to arrest him. Jesus further protests the expectations of his own followers because, like the people in our crowd yesterday, they had their own agendas. They wanted him to lead them in a violent attack against Rome. But instead, he welcomes a woman who would anoint his feet with oil the way someone would anoint a would-be king. Besides it being a courageous act of perceived impropriety on her part, it was also an act that recognized how special he was. Jesus is identified as a movement starter. And this identity is clinched when the writers of the gospel have him introducing what would become the hallmark of Christian ritual. In sharing the Passover meal with his friends, we have the institution of communion, which we celebrate as a remembrance of his life. In the Gospel of John, he takes it a step further. And he has Jesus actually get down on his knees and do the menial job of a slave by washing his disciples' feet, unheard of by anyone who would have just been anointed as a king. This mandate, from which Maundy Thursday comes, is then that they go and do the same thing. That they go and they serve others with the same authority that he has. He bestows on them before he leaves them his life work. But this means not only being chosen as disciples or called to that type of work, but also being accountable the way he was accountable, to teach the way he taught, and to go about doing what he is about to do. And let's be clear, Jesus was scared. He was terrified. He was afraid to continue his work to the end, hoping to avoid the mocking and the scorn and the suffering and death that doing the work of God's justice would lead him. He prayed in the garden for relief while also praying for the courage to overcome this fear. We know, of course, that his protests, his marches, get him into a bit of trouble, don't they? Okay, a lot of trouble. From the moment he comes to Jerusalem, he is a wanted man by those who would not have him disrupt the status quo. If we really look at this, we can say all of Holy Week is somewhat of a protest, isn't it? We might even say that his entire life was one big protest, a march for the marginalized, calling on the authorities to change an unjust system. An unjust system which oppressed so many for the benefits of just a few. His life story was about challenging those whose ideas contributed to the literal death of others. Some would follow, but only if he did things the way they wanted it done, griping when his protests went against their agenda. Some would follow for a minute and then run away when their own lives were in peril. Some would give lip service to his cause, but deny ever knowing him when the rubber hit the road. And some would show up at the foot of the cross, exposing themselves as true followers, prepared to go the distance for his life's work and the will of our God. The march yesterday had folks holding up a variety of signs, including, "This is not a moment, this is a movement." Which begs the question that inevitably comes up with events such as these, do they really make a difference? Will anything really change for the better just because a few angry, frustrated, scared, yet vocal, courageous people show up and demand something better? After all, I know there'll be another rally. There's going to be a rally on April 4th, as a matter of fact, in order to mark the legacy of Martin Luther King. It's on the 50th anniversary of his assassination. And most likely, there will be a rally or a protest soon in response to Friday's recent updated regulations blocking transgendered folks from serving in the military. We keep showing up. So do these things really make a difference? Well, from the beginning of this particular response to the shooting in Parkland, Florida, young people whose voices echoed in our ears have been met with the same hostility that Jesus was met. Threat, disparaging remarks, and profound questioning of their intentions and their authority. The young woman, Emma Gonzalez, who has become a voice for this march and movement, has been mocked, called a skinhead lesbian by politicians, and demeaned for her color and her orientation. The young men who have started the Never Again movement, David Hogue, Ryan Deitch, and Cameron Caskey, were also marked and were accused of being actors, hired to speak the words of political opposition rather than words of legitimate trauma survivors and movement starters. They, being mocked for their tears, their grief, their compassion, and their passion for their strong words against power and against greed. They're fighting for their lives, demanding that we march now so that someone else doesn't have to march for us later. Again, the question arises, does this work? Well, it's yet to be seen, isn't it? Except that 2,000 years after the great protest in Jerusalem, we're still talking about it, aren't we? We're still talking about it on Palm Sunday, this great protest. And we keep showing up in order to make sure these systems of oppression and greed and injustice change, don't we? So yeah, I'm thinking that maybe this could work. That a movement such as this or any other movement that seeks out justice against unjust systems can work. Yes, we're still going to march for Martin Luther King and racial justice, because there is still work to be done, even though some small strides have been made. And yes, we will protest and march again for LGBTQIA. I was in D.C. after the Second Amendment was passed here in Colorado, long before I moved here. And we were cheering our brothers and sisters, the Colorado delegation, in support, saying, we're not going to let this go, and we've got your backs. And yet, here we are, and things have changed. Yes, we will protest and march again for the plight of indigenous people, for their sovereignty. We will fight and march for refugees and immigrants, equal pay and economic and eco justice. Yes, we will march because the work continues. And this is the meaning behind the statement that Jesus makes while the woman is tending to his anointing. The poor you always have with you, so keep marching. Keep protesting, keep showing up, because as long as we continue to remember and cherish this week as sacred and holy, and as long as we continue to show up following this man, Jesus, we will have work to do. And this is a big and. While these marches may end up at the cross, we know that it's not the end of the story, don't we? We know that there's a much bigger, more beautiful end to this story, and that is something that we will discover at the end of this most profound and most holy of weeks. And so during this Holy Week, I invite you to have a blessed and profound, yet confounding Holy Week. May you be both comforted and disquieted at the same time. May you find the path to the cross and have the courage to leave your agenda behind. And may you find yourself praying in the garden, knowing that resurrection is on the horizon. Let the people say, amen.